Epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, commencing at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you. Well, now we reach the last lap of our Bible studies this morning, and without claiming more for it than I should, I think I do want to say that this is a subject of at least equal importance as any of the others that we have been studying this week. The believer as a man of prayer, and the believer as a Bible student. When we got round to ultimately coming to those decisions after seeking the Lord's guidance over some time as to what should be the subject matter of the meetings at this conference, we all of us felt how weighty were these themes and how important were these themes, the theme of the coming of the Lord. It's great importance for us to know about and to respond to. And the theme of these qualities in our lives that were appropriate, the characteristic of those that are true believers in the Lord. And at that time, I asked the question, didn't get much of an answer to it, what is the proper order for dealing with these things? I think we all felt that worship, the believer as a worshipper, ought to be put somewhere near the beginning, and all those other things that came in between were fairly vital things. But the last in order is not the least in importance, so I think I must say that again and again, because really when we get down to it, prayer, personal, individual contact with the Lord, and the Word of God, personal, individual, being under the power and under the teaching and under the guidance of the Word of God. These are, as it were, essential things behind the scenes that need to be there before any of these other things will flow out. We have said, have we not, when we were talking about the believer as a worshipper, that as the person is full of something, so there will be something to express in worship. And where are we going to gain that something of which we are going to be full if we're not to be in personal contact and personal individual experience with our Lord in prayer and with His Word as the means of exposing Him to us and guiding us in ways that are pleasing to Him. So that while these things are not openly seen in any of our lives, if they're not there, there's going to be something that is missing. And any superficial going on with the other attitudes, appearing to be a disciple, appearing to be a witness, appearing to be a worshipper even, appearing to be a contributor in the assembly, if there isn't something in the background, something in our personal lives there, then it's all going to be a little false, it's all going to be a little formal, and we need to examine ourselves as regards our personal knowledge of the Lord and our personal time spent in His presence in prayer and dependence and awareness of His glory. We need also to go to the scriptures for these things, because it does seem to me that these two things, though in a sense we can talk about them separately, prayer and the scriptures, are as it were the basic things in the Christian's life if there are to be any of these I hesitate to call them outward things, because they can be very real things as well. But if these other things are to be there, and then the motivation for it is going to be in our individual experience with the Lord. One of those questions on one of the earlier sheets said, consider what lay at the heart of all these desirable features of Christian witness. I believe it was on that sheet. And I was thinking, as the answer to that, about the Spirit of God, because it is very, very obvious when you're reading those opening chapters of the book of Acts, that these activities, these desirable things that were seen there, were all really, in a sense, the product of the power of the Spirit in the lives of those people who were evidenced then. And in one sense, the guidance of the Spirit occupying us with the Lord through the Word is what is at the heart of all these evidences of our believership, our discipleship, our activity as worshippers. The evidence, or the motivation of it, will be in these kind of things that we are considering this morning. Now, you know, Laurie did say, did he not, when he was speaking to us, that the conveners immediately, having thought about massive subjects, which might be the right ones to come ahead, come bring them forward, immediately are reluctant to join in and play their part. And you know, I must confess that I'm a little bit in that position this morning, because speaking about prayer, who is fitted to say very much about the reality of the prayer experience? Certainly I don't feel that I'm any more competent than anybody else to talk from experience about that. But I do see what a vital component it is within all our individual lives, if there is to be a response to these kinds of things that we've been hearing about. On the other hand, the Word of God is vital too. Now, you will see that I have used this sheet in a different sense again this morning. Having the job of producing these sheets has the advantage that you can do what you wish. And I used yesterday's sheet to draw your attention to those passages in Timothy that were not there in the passage in Corinthians, because I felt we needed that kind of thing as well as the other in the Bible reading. This morning I have used the sheet to leave aside the matter of prayer and to begin to talk fairly soon this morning about Scripture. So I've left it to you in your workshop sessions to be thinking about prayer. But if we move over to the Scriptures fairly quickly, which I think we must do, because we could spend a whole morning on either of these two, let us not think that prayer can be quickly glossed over as something that's not a vital thing in our lives. But the Scripture too is necessary and is our guide in all things, in the way of profitable response to the Lord Jesus. And about that kind of subject our passage talks, and we will concentrate mostly on this this morning. But I would suggest that we first of all have perhaps 5 minutes more on prayer. About the Scriptures, I'd like to recommend a book, and of course the obvious book to recommend is the Scriptures themselves. And any other book is a small object as compared with the massive thing that the Holy Scriptures are and should be to us. But here is a book, and Mr. Kerr tells me that he hasn't copies here, but he has plenty copies at Wooler, and he is able to supply as many as people would wish to have by application to him at Wooler. It's a book by a man called Packer. Now, that's a good name. It must be a good book if it has the name Packer on it, mustn't it? And it isn't Jack Packer, and it isn't T.C. Packer, but it's J.I. Packer, this one, and it's called God Has Spoken, and it costs £1, and there's at least £1's worth of good value in that little book. takes some reading. You'll have to be fairly serious about reading it. But I would recommend that for any serious person who wants to know and get a deep impression about the value and the importance and the weightiness and the authority of Holy Scripture. I'd like to read a little thing just from almost the opening pages of this book. He says, clearly then, anyone who wants to know God will want to know as much as he can within the Bible and needs to know it too. Clearly, therefore, anyone who cannot read the Bible stands to forfeit a great deal of knowledge and of joy. Now, it's this sentence which I really want to press. Equally clearly, a professed Christian who is able to dig into the Bible is able to do it, but neglects to do so, casts doubt on his own sincerity or inattention to Scripture, is right out of character for a child of God. Inattention to Scripture is right out of character for a child of God. And that's all I want to say at the start, and we can start, I hope, by quickly, though I hope we can underline, even in brief, the importance of prayer as well as Holy Scripture for us all, and how searching this is. I feel it to be searching, and I'm sure you must do so too.
I think, Colin, that there is one thing in which, not as a convener, but every one of us who is older here today would like to say affectionately to our young people, and that is that all of us tend to feel, if one may speak for others, as you get older, how much we missed when we were their age. That in spending time in the Lord's presence and in the learning and the work connected with the learning of God's precious word, we were an utter failure that we wouldn't like them to be. And that every minute they spend in this way is of such vital, supreme importance to their lives that they really need more and more and more time to do it.
Thank you. I'm sure you're right to press that, Dr. Shepherd. I think I would like to say, and probably it is important to say, that though they happen to be on the same sheet, prayer and the Word of God, and the importance of both, that's not unfortunate, because they're not separate subjects, really. The Word of God and study of the Word of God without a prayerful, humble, reliant spirit, a dependence on God, is the wrong approach to Scripture. And prayer in the presence of the Lord that isn't under the power of Scripture, that is to say, under the awareness of controlling influence and the exposing influence of Holy Scripture, can be weak and can be shallow and can be formal without reality. And I like to say that the Scriptures themselves do seem to link the two things together, and there's such a thing as a proper approach to Scripture, and we might gain a lot of knowledge, but we might not gain the vital things in our own lives from Holy Scripture unless we're in the proper spirit of approach to it. And that, of course, is in the sense of the presence of the Lord, and in the sense of dependence on God, and in the sense of willingness to obey, which is one of the products of being in the presence of the Lord. So these are not two separate things. They're pretty closely interlinked, and the two kinds of things should be going on together. And therefore, we're talking about one subject, not two, this morning. I think I'd like to make my point.
There are so many important things that could be said about prayer, but would it be right to draw attention to the fact that the Lord himself was often engaged in prayer, and if it was so in his life, how much more in ours?
I'm sure, yes.
That was one of the things that I hope might have been discussed in the, if you ever got down to the bottom of this sheet, and of course there's every excuse for you if you didn't get right down there. These statements that are on the sheet say, consider the pattern set for us by our Lord himself as one who exhibited the dependent spirit and was frequent and urgent in prayer, setting considerable time aside for prayer, despite the pressure of other calls on him. What a marvellous pattern that is, and how right we are to be like Neil and feel our shortcomings in the presence of an example like that. But it's an example to be followed. It's not only an example to admire, it is an example which is a pattern for us, and obedience to that pattern should be our aim. I think we could all just turn the searchlight in on ourselves and ask ourselves, what is our prayer life really like? And is it true that we get so into the presence of God and so into the closeness to the Lord Jesus that there we have an experience which is a searching one and a deep one, but is such a real thing and such a precious thing, such a valuable thing, and such a source of recharging of our lives, so to speak, regularly, daily, frequently, that we know what we're talking about when we talk about these things. And if we do, just direct these kinds of thoughts to ourselves, first and foremost, how important it is and how right it is that we should examine ourselves in the light of the time that we spend in prayer. Whether we are really putting first things first in our lives. Always time for 1,001 other things. And the Lord had time to do many another thing, and the time was full up as far as he was concerned. The pressure of other things on him was tremendous. But nevertheless, sometimes he spent the whole night in prayer. This excuse that we don't have time for things, and especially that we don't have time for the vital things. What a thin thing it is, and what a weak thing it is in the presence of the great opportunities and the great pattern that is presented to us in Scripture.
Prayer, at least to me, is generally associated with request, asking for something.
Yes.
When you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread.
Yes.
The light of what you've said, would prayer have a wider aspect? Would it include and incorporate other attitudes than that merely of asking?
Well, I have used it in broad sense on the sheet, and just what I've been saying. Whether that's right, I don't know. Let your requests be made known unto God, it says in the last chapter of Philippians, and certainly that there should be desire for the things that suit the Lord, and the things that are needs around us to be met. And the sense of our inability to meet need but to bring it to him is certainly something that ought to be in our prayers. But there are all sorts of things to pray about, and alertness to these things that need to be thought about and need to be expressed to the Lord will come partly by getting his mind from the Scriptures. And I'm sure what you're saying is right, and what I've just been saying is on that line. But you would agree that the experience of the presence of the Lord, while part of the time is spent in prayer, rich experience in itself, and we get our Bibles out and we are prayerful about receiving his voice, seeing him in the Scriptures, it might be a broader experience than just requests and intercessions. So I'm certainly not wanting to underrate any of those sides of prayer.
If I can give a little illustration, I have a brother in a Bible reading that I was at recently. He said, and I think he was quoting J.N. Dowell, He said, if we went every day, we went through our lives, our day's life, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, I think he must have been quoting this.
Yes.
He said that that would be a good thing for all of us. Now, if we did do that, would that be fast or prayer, or would that be the sort of thing that you have in mind in your exaltation? Or perhaps that's not the right thing to do at all, I don't know.
It's one of those things where the label is less important than the reality. And we were tending to classify things into assembly meetings and what is not an assembly meeting, and we were told that the distinction ought not to be made, and there's not a tremendous amount of value in making that distinction. I'm not suggesting that prayer might, as used in Scripture, might be rather, I'm not suggesting anything else than this, than that prayer might perhaps be limited to request. Though I think the presence of the Lord being there in a dependent frame of mind and with an awareness of the presence of the Lord and being in God's eye, so to speak, is a slightly broader thing. I wouldn't want to leave that out, see, whether you call it prayer or not. I don't know.
In our workshop, you mentioned the subject of meditation.
Yes.
Would that be interesting?
Yes. Certainly, meditation, you see. That came in yesterday morning's passage, didn't it, in Timothy? And the time for meditation, which ought to include all these elements, prayer and the Scriptures, and the sense that we cannot find anything of our own, but that the Lord will provide it as we get into his presence. We cannot cope with anything on our own, but the Lord will supply the ability to bring things about in our lives. We'll gain that if we're in that experience. You're with me entirely in this, I'm sure.
In our workshop this morning, Colin, we had a very helpful mnemonic suggested. I wonder if Ron Mayers, who gave us it, would tell us again, giving us some of the elements that might be included in our prayer life.
I may know who suggested it's original,
no.
But it was passed on to me as a helpful thought that if you take the letters A, C, T, S, so you start with adoration, so you, I'm not suggesting you do this every time, but there is a question of adoration, and that which belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? Worship. Then you go on to confession, an acknowledgement of specific confession of sins, and we ought to acknowledge our failure to the Lord, and we specifically, not generally, only as they do in some places, but specific failures, they need to be put right, don't they? Then you pass on to thanksgiving. And I've been impressed by the thanksgivings that have come up in our morning prayer meetings. Not only asking the Lord, but thank him. Brother John was thanking the Lord for his answered prayer. And that's something that we must ever remember, isn't it? And the last letter is supplication, S, supplication. Now that's not the original, but it is, I heard it, I thought that was helpful. And I pass it on to you for your consideration.
And it certainly touches on many of the important elements, I'm sure it does.
I'll just say
in
this question,
so
I'm just reminded of the question by the lady, who asked the when we pray, should we use the and thou?
When we pray, should we use the and thou? Well, I wouldn't want to lay down a law for anybody, and many persons use you and ye, who do it in a very spiritual fashion, and no one could criticize their attitude in the use of those things, and I think it's a shame to make a man an offender for a word. But if you're imbued with the authorized version, you find it very difficult to use you, especially to the Lord, and thee. While it might be an unknown language to people outside, it's a well-known language to us, and no reason why we shouldn't use our known language. And I don't want to say that it's essential to use that, but I would say that it's reverent, and I would say that it's spiritual, and I would say that provided we are in the right spirit in using it,
That's all right, and that's desirable. But I wouldn't want to shoot anyone down for because of their background, maybe, or because of their feeling that they're closer to the Lord by using those expressions. Use them, and not to be faulted for anything else. Let us not fault them for that. Now, there were some contributions to come from this direction.
Thank you very much, Colin. Doesn't that one view that the heavens are of brass and can't get through? Now, what would be the Lord?
Well, it's a feeling that we know, and it's a great shame when we are in that low frame of mind that everything's going wrong and that's. We're in a desperate frame of mind, perhaps, about some rather critical problem. Well, there comes to me a passage that says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And there are times when that is true. And the whole picture is so dark, really. But it says, the Spirit makes intercession with us. With groanings that cannot be uttered. And there is aid, even in those situations. And it's, well, it may be hard to know what to say to the Lord. At least you can think of what you have in the Lord. And our resources in Him come in as our comfort in difficult situations. And we could ask for light in our darkness. And He could be our light in the midst of that darkness, in that kind of situation, Ron?
Can you sorry,
please? No.
There are specific passages which support this experience of the heaven being as brass.
Yes.
And don't you think it would be wrong not to give very definite points for us to play for a set. I'm thinking that we all have the experience of feeling that our feather just not getting beyond the roof, just a feeling.
Yes.
But it's subjective. But such scriptures, for example, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Yes.
And secondly, I think it's about husbands and wives. It says that your prayers may not hinder me.
Yes.
Now that means there are cases where we're not getting beyond the ceiling. And that might be because there is iniquity. It might be, on the other hand, simply a chance that there will be no possible means of our speaking to each other which will enable us to distinguish between these two. But it seems to me that if we do feel like that, it's desirable for us to get back to you and exhaust us so much in different times. Psalm 51. And if there is something, then what is wrong for is confession.
Yes.
The thing that we may have on the conscience. If, on the other hand, sincerely, there is nothing on the conscience, I think if there is, then that must be confessed and judged. Because that's the way the Word of God uses. And that way, freedom of spirit. In God's own time, devoted to us. Otherwise, it might be the attack of Satan, in which case there is simply just for the moment when we hold on in faith, knowing very well that God is hearing us. And remember the fact that the promise is so clear that we call upon Him, He will hear us.
Thank you.
I think we are called upon in our simple way to. Inquire of our own consciences whether there is something that needs confession and judgment. See, confession is one thing, but it's a very different thing from perhaps involved in confession, if sincere, that we judge for that. We recognize that in the presence of God, He comes under the judgment in His presence. After that, then, we will seek to go to God in faith that God is here in our presence.
Thank you. If I sense the situation aright, before ever that matter was raised, you were wanting to make an earlier comment.
I've been working on it first. But I did think that you might say just a little bit more about the you and that.
Yes?
It is not to spend a lot of time
no.
on it, but it is so much a question which is potentially a way to live in all of your life.
Yes.
It's seldom you hear anybody over 30, same as you, sometimes you. It's seldom so. It's almost entirely a question of generation gap. And I feel that the facts of the case very brief to my which you look like.
No, I don't.
In the first place, I said to myself that if we are thinking in terms of precedential scripture, a person might say, I am going to do what the Bible says. The fact of the matter, the grammar is almost incomprehensible to you if you are grammarian. If you are having all your grammar, it's perfectly straightforward and simple. The facts of the matter are that you are incapable of settling in scripture. It is incapable of settling scripture. Therefore, I say to myself, I must be tolerant of that. I must never let this. And then if he say about the young brother, he's wrong. And all I have steamed up about it. It is not capable of settling scripture. Why? Because in the authorized version, which has all its virtues, its exact faithfulness of the Greek here, it says thou for a single person, and it says you for all of God. But it doesn't confine it to God. That's the great thing. The authorized version says thou for any human individual. And if there are more than one God, you would say you. One fact is that that's what I mean by saying it's incapable of settlements in scripture. There's no such thing as right and wrong, rather than scripture, because the grammar of the two languages regarding the Quran is quite different. The scripture uses thou for every single person, and the scripture uses you for all plurality. Therefore, at basic level of scripture testing, there is absolutely no settlement of the matter. You must be absolutely free to use which you agree. But there is one other consideration which the younger officers might like to take into account, and that is fellowship. He's coming, or she is coming, into a Christian circle that exists in generations where the antique thou is kept for God. We don't thou each other. We don't want to thou each other. It's kept for God. Now, there are two reasons why the other person will say, I don't mind using thou for God. I'm giving it up. One is that it is more language. And I would myself say to that, yes. It's in the modern language, but if there is in our language a singular that means it one special person is due to God, we would be right in using that singular for God. And the other point is, if you say, by saying thou, we are being different, God is different. And that the great virtue of it is that it emphasizes just the thing you're afraid of doing, being different. God is the great different one, and therefore it might be considered that it would be a happy thing for us to be in discussion with each other about this, about the uniqueness of God. But there's no more in it than that. It's only more relevant insofar as it gives language expression to the uniqueness of God.
I suppose the evening prayer of the 17th of John would be considered. Our Lord, if anyone had a right to address God on a statement of equality, then our Lord should be. But he used the even there as a man down here.
Yeah, but I explained this to him, and I can't let it on you at all, I'm afraid. There is no settlement of this matter on that kind of ground. It is incapable of being settled by the authorized version of the program.
Could I ask Mr. Blackburn if in the Hebrew and the Greek there is any difference?
The Hebrew and the Greek are exactly followed by the Roman version. They have singular, especially Greek, which we're talking about. They have the singular, and that in the Roman version is that. But it's used for you, me, everyone. In the New Testament, one can see very many cases individual, not God, to use the thou. So it's not any good at all quoting that because it isn't kept for God. There is in Greek the thou of all singular beings, and the you and the ye, the you being the nominative, the subjective, and the ye, sorry, the other about the ye being the subjective and you being the objective. So that's in the Greek, and it's in the Hebrew, and it's in the Old Testament version, and it's in the Revised version, but after that, they all wrote and read that one. It's one of the versions. The Old Testament version is exactly true to the original scripture in that.
The case that I've suggested in this is Matthew 16, where Peter says to the Lord, "Thou art the Son of God." And the Lord says to Peter, "Thou art Peter." So there's no this supports what you're saying.
Exactly. That's many, many examples. Now, I personally haven't had the way to use Scottish now.
Yes, well, I was just going to say, I'm getting a wee bit disturbed because we haven't started on our verses, and we must do that. And certainly there's plenty in these verses alone, almost, for more than the time that we have left now. Let us not say that though we've passed over this matter of prayer so quickly, that it's not a vital component of our individual life to please the Lord. And approach to Scripture in the prayerful way is a vital part of the approach to Scripture as well. Now, let us look at these verses. They are said, of course, in the context of a general drift away from proper Christian testimony and proper Christian living. There is a trend which is mentioned in those earlier verses. Outward appearance, the form of godliness, yes, but the power of godliness, no. And these things are seen as developing and getting worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Almost the previous verse to where we started says that. So the things in the outward sense, even in what carries the name of Christian, are not exactly true to the New Testament pattern at all. And the question really is, what is the man of God to be in that kind of prevailing attitude? And we cannot, of course, go back into those earlier verses, and it would be wrong to do so. But how obvious it is that Paul is counseling Timothy to stand firm for something that is important. Whatever others might be doing, and whatever the trends around might be, thou, Timothy, you have something behind you which can be a very great help to you. They'll be doing that. Other things will be happening around you. This tendency to drift, to be carried in the wrong direction, to be persuaded that way, or to be led that way, will be around you increasingly. But you have assets, it seems to me, that is what Paul is saying to him, which can be of great value to you. And I'd like to think that you could treat this latter part of this chapter as a statement about his assets, and a statement about his equipment, and his incentives, too, to be a man of God. I don't think Paul was terribly afraid of Timothy. He had been a sound, solid, faithful brother, even though he was still on the youngish side, in many a situation that had gone by. But the position was getting difficult, and what he was to be in the light of unhelpful surrounding trends is the thing that Paul is here. And though it's not the only thing that he mentions, the Holy Scriptures are brought in that context, that one of the great assets that a believer today has available to him, and it is to be used, of course. It's not much use by just possessing it, nor use having this on our shelves, our Bibles. It is important to have it within us in the way of part of our spiritual constitution, so to speak. Paul is reminding Timothy, though I don't think he's greatly worried about him, he's supporting him in a sense by telling him what tremendous assets he has. And he had other things in his background. He had a grandmother, and he had a mother, and he had a youth behind him. From a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures, and all that was in his past, and all that was with him still, in a sense of something which was a great backing to him in the present situation. But he still had, and had always had for a good long time, the Holy Scriptures. And these were able to do things for him and make him a man of God. And I suppose the question really that first comes to us when we read things like that is, are we content to drift? Are we wanting to be manly in our Christianity? Are we wanting to be persons with some strength? We won't find it in ourselves. Be strong, Paul says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, beginning of chapter 2. And he knows very well that Timothy has no strength of his own, but he has strength and supply in Christ Jesus and in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And one of the ways in which he's going to draw on that is by those scriptures which are faith in Christ Jesus will be the backing for getting the gain from Holy Scripture. This is the sort of context in which these words come. And I do want to say this, we need to be in the attitude of not only admiring the scriptures and being glad that we have them, but showing our appreciation of them, but by being involved with them. And there's profit there. One of the important points is that there's something there which is greatly profitable for us, each one of us, and through us it could be profit to others as well. And that profit is laid on, in one sense, and it's a massive thing. It's a massive wide field of exploration and of supply. The Holy Scriptures are this, and this is what these verses say. We have to ask ourselves whether we really want to be men of God, whether we are wanting to be easily led, or allowing ourselves to be easily led, or whether by our attitudes we are misleading people, because it does talk about misleading people around that would be easily pressurizing us to follow them. But following and drawing on what is in the Holy Scriptures is going to be our power to stand and to continue. And though I have drawn attention to this kind of thing yesterday, I'd like to draw our attention to it again here. All these things are happening around us. But thou, Timothy, you better not be like that. How well advised you would be not to be like that, but standing firm, continuing steadfastly in the things that you have learned, using your assets, using your equipment, drawing on it, which God has laid on for you and provided in such liberal form within the covers of this holy book that we are reading and thinking about it today.
What is primarily the Old Testament?
At Rotherham. But I said Timothy only had the Old Testament, and I'm glad he said that. And yet there was value in that Old Testament that Timothy had to help him in these directions. And piped up and he said, I think Timothy had a bit of the New Testament too. He said, I think Timothy had the first epistle to Timothy when he received the second. And I have to say straight away that I stood corrected, because it's obvious, isn't it, really? But I'd like to say this, just following this up for only a moment, because Mr. Kerr has a question. Timothy incipiently had the New Testament as well. He had Paul's life in front of him, and he had his manner of life and his teaching. He didn't have it written down. Not much of it. First epistle of Timothy, yes, but perhaps very little else. But he had Christ Jesus as found in the Old Testament scriptures,
And he had this teaching that he'd seen exemplified too in the life of Paul. He had a lot. We might have more, but Timothy had a good lot to buttress him in that position where he stood in those times.
Yes, Mr. Kerr.
Well, that's the gist of what I was going to say, what you've just said. I thought that verse 14 referred to Pauline teaching that Timothy had received.
Yes.
I was wondering if knowing of whom thou hast received them referred to Paul.
Well, it could well. It's one of those rude points, isn't it? But I wouldn't want to quarrel as to which answer you gave to that question, because what he received from Paul came from God. And whatever the channel might be, or whatever the means might be, it was teaching in life and in manner of life that he'd seen in Paul, which had been such a weighty example to him and such an incentive to him in another sense. That came from God. We are not short of what Timothy had. We've never seen Paul in the flesh, and we haven't seen Paul going around and behaving in the way that he did. But we have it all spelled out for us, and how much more valuable that is, in one sense, spelled out for us in the New Testament. And the Holy Scriptures, the whole of them, every part of them, are ours, and what a possession it is, what a treasure it is. What a drawing power it should be to want you to get into this vast field of occupation and of direction which is there.
Peter refers to the writings of Paul and says that compares them or relates them to the other scriptures.
Yes.
It seems as though some of the writings of Paul were acknowledged as scriptures. And I also draw attention, Brother Colin, to this phrase, the man of God,
yes,
that you have used. And the apostle uses it in his first letter, in the last chapter. He says, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. This was the exhortation to the man of God. And in the verses that we have before us in the second epistle, as you have rightly pointed out, they're the resources of the man of God, the equipment that he has for coming up to the exaltation. And I often thought, what a wonderful thing it is that the scriptures are, that all that God wants us to know, all about himself, his greatness, his majesty, his eternal being, all that he has done, all his love for us, everything that he wants us to know, he's had it written down, put in a book, and we've got it before us. I think that's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
It is worth adding a reference to his mother, grandmother, and because this is the place of great life. Women live and like, there are great questions raised about what women men may not do when the people of God. And yet in this suggestion that a child has a child of the Holy Scriptures, there's surely an indication of a sphere of service for women who are sisters in the home in bringing the Scriptures to the churches and having them freely instructed among the young people. It is important to a very practical thing about this, to see how much of this can be done in early days in instructing their own children and others in the Scriptures.
Yes, I'm sure that's right. And it's also important for us to recognize all the influences that have been around to help us. Christian homes, Christian parents, for those that haven't had that, many others perhaps of another kind that have been so willing to want to help and to guide. And the background in which we are may be different, but there have always been people around that have been willing to be our guides and to supply and direct. And I'm sure those that haven't had a Christian home here will testify that there have been others who have been only wanting to bend over backwards to help. And these are things that have to be recognized. And these are things that have to be in our background in such a way that they continue to be a support to us now.
Terry, we give the people some help.
in not only reading the Bible, but in studying the Bible. Seems to me there's a difference there you might like to draw. And also the fact of systematic study and how this is done. A young lady who was quite a habitual attender of these conferences once told me that she had to go to Bible school to learn how to study her Bible. All her years in the meetings hadn't taught her how to study her Bible. So perhaps you could give us some light on that. And also, I wonder if I could put in a little plug for a venture by our good brother John Rice and others for a little pamphlet for the interpreter, which there are copies in the foyer, which is an attempt to help our younger people study the scriptures and to bridge some of that gap between the writings, particularly of the brethren, and present day people who prefer to pray in the U, to bridge some of that gap in order to help them in the study of the scriptures.
Now, the second part of what you said was drawing attention to something, and I don't have to say any more about that.
Right.
First part was a question as to how to approach the Bible and how to study it. And I always feel tempted to say, buy a past issue of Scripture Truth and read that particular article, because I put my thoughts down on a way in which it could be done, but the plain fact is that there's no rules and regulations about how to approach the Bible, and your method may be different from mine, and it might be even better and more helpful for you than mine is for me, perhaps. But to read it in the presence of the Lord, to read it in the obedient spirit, read it not simply to amass a lot of information or even to analyze, though analysis is important in its place, but not treating it as a piece of work in itself, but as a means of knowing God, coming into the presence, the searching effect that being in God's presence will have upon us. And finding time to be there, I'm hardly answering your questions, and it's a vast thing in itself, and I'm very anxious we should cover some of these other verses as well. To find time for it, and to be in the right frame of mind when you are there, and get the Lord in front of you, because these verses do say pretty plainly that it's as you find Him in the Scriptures that you're going to get profit out of them. It's not just a matter of saying, I know what's in Deuteronomy and I know what's in such and such a psalm, quoting chapter and verse for almost anything. That's quite an ability and a suitable thing, skill to have. But it's not the first thing, finding the Lord in His presence. So we have the pages open, and in the prayerful spirit, as I have said, starting out on things that are not too complicated, not beginning with the Hebrews, as you stressed so plainly. Though, let me say, all Scripture, this verse says so, is inspired of God, and the very words of Scripture are important. It's not for nothing that we have Holmes and Hebrews and Holmes and, what was the other one, Larry? Heads and horns and Hebrews. Not for nothing that we have details in Scripture, but the details are very important, and that leads me to say that the field is infinite, even though it's all within the compasses of one single book. Find the Lord in it, I would say. Get into His presence. Find the gist of a passage first. You cannot be wrong by doing that. You're not going to understand it by knowing what half a verse means without seeing what that half verse, the context of it. Get the context and then look at the details. It's a slow business. It's a patient business. It's a profitable business. It's a pleasurable business. That, you know, the psalmists, they were absolutely entranced by what they had in the Word of God. I didn't have half the Word of God that you and I have. Oh, how I love thy law. And that one who wrote the 119th Psalm, he was so full of the Word of God in all its aspects that it was a delight to him, it was a treasure to him, it was infinite in its contents to him.
and that it meant everything to him. Nothing else mattered to the writer of that 119th Psalm in all its details. One gets involved in this and one gets to a point where it's hard to drop out of it. The regularity of this and the involvement in it, finding the Lord in it, being in His presence and hearing the voice of God in the scriptures, is a self-perpetuating process, though we have to be on guard as to what we're doing all the time. There's a joy in studying the scriptures, and there's a feeding of the soul in studying the scriptures that is difficult to compare with anything else. It's a treasure, and it's an end to be pursuing, and it's a great attraction to be busy in this area once one starts and once one gets involved. Now, I haven't answered your questions, and we could spend the rest of the morning easily on that.
If this week's done nothing else, it's given me the determination to go home, get my headphones out, find out where the egos are in churches, try and find out what they're all about. And if I can't find out that way, I'll ask some of my local brethren, perhaps they can turn.
Could I just make that point? In fact, there's one of the ways in which we can be greatly helped in the systematic study of Scripture is tying up what you said yesterday, is being at the Bible reading.
Yes.
Now, there is no greater place, there is no greater way of teaching, my view, than to hear the local brethren in the Bible reading comparing Scripture with Scripture. I think we all owe a tremendous amount to our elder brethren. They may seem at first sight to be dull, and the singing might be awful, but having put all those things on one side, they're comparing Scripture with Scripture by the aid of the Spirit. Is one of the greatest ways for us to develop in the systematic study of the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Can I go a step further back, please? We are rightly talking about the study of the scripture, the word of God, the Bible. But could I suggest that it's quite possible for Christians to get to a relatively advanced stage, and it's still true to say they've never actually read everything in the Bible? Now, before we try and get the gist and the framework, if we haven't done it before, it would be a very good idea, wouldn't it, to start at Genesis 1, verse 1, and at least we can say when we get to the end of Revelation 22, even if I don't understand it, I've read the whole Bible. I'd like to make a practical suggestion, which I've made before. In the Bible, there are 1,189 chapters, 66 books. If you divide one by the other, you find that at the equivalent of one book a day, if you read 18 chapters a day for 65 days, 19 on the 66th day, at least once in your life, you've read the Bible right through, and there's not a verse that you haven't read once in your life. Now, like Claire, we might say, I haven't the time. It's surprising how easily it is, if we set our minds to it, to read 18 chapters a day. Now, please yourself whether you read 19 on day 1 or day 66. But it can be done. And I would suggest a good idea is in 66 days' time, ring Laurie Waller and say, I've done it. You don't want his telephone number. Even if it's day 70 or 75, when you ring Laurie and say, I've done it, I'm sure he won't be upset. At least, let us be able to say that we haven't retained it, but every verse in the Bible, I have at least one.
Getting back to this meeting, Bible reading, I think this is important that I can just say that I'm going to young people. Young people, keep going to the Bible reading. You say, and we've all said this, it's talking over our heads, and it's talking over us, but we kept going. And when you left your local meeting, and you've gone somewhere else to live, you set up your own home, you look back with gratitude to your brethren for the teaching that you received. Now, there's nothing to compare with the Bible reading. Now, you most essential young people
Please continue coming to the Bible reading, and you'll grow. You don't notice you're growing, but you'll grow as you listen to what the brethren have to say.
Mr. Curry, may I compliment that and support my brother from the same local meeting, because we're very much trace mates. If the Bible reading is important, so is the prayer meeting equally important, because you brought these two things together on this sheet, the man of prayer, the student of the scripture. And in our little workshop this morning, it was recalled that King Alfred the Great, who was an awful cook, he did at least leave this in his papers, so I'm told. He wrote personally, when we pray, we speak to God. When we read the Bible, God speaks to us. And I think we can write over that communion. Would you agree?
I'm sure.
Excuse me, Frank, I've just been tapped on the arm to say that he has a question when there is an opportunity. I think I'd better let that happen.
Certainly.
I think he wants to change the tape.
Sorry?
He wants you to pause a minute.
I have a question to verse 14. Here it says, thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The second part, been assured of. Would that indicate that we can learn an awful lot? We can go to all these reading meetings and we listen to all what is said and we fill our head with all of knowledge. But does being assured of mean that we have to make it our own? We're not just going to the meeting because our parents are going there, because we know all the truth, but we have to make it our own. We must come to a point where we know for sure that this is the right place to gather, and this is why I'm going there, and I'm going there because I have got this assurance, and not just because I learned it and have just gone there for a habit.
Well, thank you for saying that, because it is clear, is it not, that we can learn a lot without it making a lot of difference to us. And the thing is to be learning, but to be knowing, in a sense, in a deeper sense than just knowing about it, getting the gain out of what we are learning as we're going along. I haven't really got round to any of the points that I thought might be made from this passage this morning. Time has nearly gone. But I think we might let Mr. Wallace have his say, and then I want to make a few points just to close. Sorry, it has to come just in the closing words, but never mind.
I just want to say, would it not be wrong to think that the Bible reading is the only way in which we learn, while it is one of the most important, and one would thoroughly endorse all that's been said? But there's private study, and this must be attended to with regularity.
Yes.
And with prayer.
Yes.
And on a practical side, now Mr. Kerr has a book in his presence, The Serious Christian.
Yes.
In one of them, there is a book, How to Study Your Bible, by Samuel Ryder.
Yes.
I think it's the best thing I've seen along those lines.
Yes.
And I would recommend it to any who could find a copy, How to Study Your Bible by Samuel Ryder.
How to Study Your Bible by Samuel Ryder. Did everybody hear that?
The book is itself out of print, but it's been reprinted in The Serious Christian. So you would need to spend £3.50 to get it, but I think it would be well worth it. And there's not many.
Another reason for getting rid of the photograph.
I actually was trying to get it the second to say that, and thanks, Frank, for mentioning it.
May I read a few verses from John 15?
Yes, and then after that I would like to apply the guillotine, if I may.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples.
Thank you. Well, that very much puts in the Lord's words the kind of thing that has been really, we've been attempting anyway, to underline. It's not a mechanical thing, it's a matter of life with the Lord that is going to be the thing that is going to produce any response to the scriptures. Now, can I just have 5 minutes before we have the closing hymn? One of the things that these verses do say is read. Let me see if I can find the verse. I beg pardon. It's not actually in these verses, but I have written down on my sheet the point that from a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred letters, as I believe is the proper translation. It seems to say that he'd almost learned to read with the Holy Scriptures. And from his infancy, the Holy Scriptures have been in his background. And the need to read. Give attention to reading. We were reading yesterday morning, and I suppose that might have been public reading. But surely we cannot hope to profit from the Scriptures without reading them. Firstly, read. And then it speaks about knowing fear. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Let me emphasize the word learning. Mary was on sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Learning at the feet of Jesus with the Holy Scriptures in front of us as well. That's one of the ways into this. And then also knowing all about it, yes, maybe in course of a long time, knowing a lot about it anyway, we'll never know all about it. But knowing them in the sense of them not only being something that we have in our minds, but something that are part of us. Now that knowledge of the Scriptures that comes slowly, maybe, comes in time, but we might be progressing towards knowing them. We'll never get that far if we're not serious-minded, if we're not a serious Christian, if we're not thinking that it's right to be men of God and true to the Lord in his absence until he comes. Read, learn, know until it becomes part of your spiritual makeup, so to speak, and so that it ultimately becomes the thing that you can hardly do without. In fact, it would be impossible to do without the thing that's been built into you over the years. It's a progressive thing, a long time thing in one sense, but it's a tremendous direction, an important direction to be moving. How important it is to be moving into these directions. The thing that I would have wanted to dwell a little bit more on is that these verses say something about what the Scriptures are able to do. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. These verses speak about what the power of the Scriptures really is, the power of the Scriptures. They also say something about the nature of the Scriptures, the source of the Scriptures. It's profitable. When you think about it, it's obvious that it's going to be profitable since God is the source of what we are reading in those Holy Scriptures. We read about the power of the Scriptures and what they're able to do in these verses. We read about their nature. Every Scripture and all Scripture, the whole of it and every bit of it and every word of it, is from God. It's a product of God. Man's had nothing to do with it in one sense. Man has been the channel, but it's all breathed out by God. God is the source of it, and it's obviously, when you think about it, going to be profitable. To tap that great stream that God has laid on for us. Scripture, by its nature, is something of God, something from God, product of God. My amazing thing that we have God's word in all its extent and all its preciousness in our hands. But do we have it in our minds and do we have it in our hearts? It's going to be profitable if we do, as all these verses say. And it's going to be profitable in various ways, and that last verse speaks about the functions, or the last two verses speak about the functions of Scripture. It has a teaching function. It has a convicting function. You need to get into the Scriptures and find that they convict me, that the Word of God is powerful and discerning me. And when we're in the presence of God, we're under a discerning influence. To be in the presence of God is a searching thing, to be searched by the Scriptures personally, and to be corrected by the Scriptures, and to be willing to be corrected, willing to be guided by the Scriptures. How important it is that we should make use of these functions of the Scriptures that are in these verses. It has a teaching function. Let us not be afraid of teaching that comes from God. What a shame it is to say that we're not interested in doctrine, even though the word doctrine simply means teaching, and the teaching that we have here is from God. Teaching from God, and we're not going to be interested in it. Don't feel very much impelled to be involved in that kind of area. Isn't that a little bit uncharacteristic of a child of God's? Dr. Packer, I was saying, isn't that a little bit untrue to what we should be, as God would have us be? He lays all this on for us and supplies a lot of teaching, all centering about Christ Jesus, or finding Christ in the Scriptures, teaching there from God about Christ. And we're not going to be interested in it. Can that be our real reaction in practice? You know, nobody would say they're not going to be interested in it, but it's a thing that is demonstrated in practice. Getting down with the Scriptures and finding time to be with them. Letting God speak to me in the Scriptures. Not wanting just to analyze them, but to hear His voice from the Scriptures. How important that is. Being corrected, being humbled, being re-guided, so to speak, being stopped in our tracks and made to go in the proper way to be corrected. Nobody likes correction, but correction that comes from God is profitable. It is one of the ways in which the Word of God is profitable, to be corrected by what God says and to be obedient to that correction that God brings before us from His Word, to hear His voice in the way of redirection of our lives, direction into paths that are true to Him, true to the Lord Jesus, and that are honouring to the Lord Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, how much we need of that kind in the way of looking at our lives in the way God looks at them, getting a proper assessment of them, seeing how far we fall short and how very much we need to be redirected into the positive. Of Christ-honoring ways. We need correction. And look in the Scripture for correction, not just for information. Find the correction that we need from the Scriptures, and for instruction in righteousness, as I believe the other translation says. Instruction in the right path, one of the translations says. We don't want to be only put right, but we want to be set going in the right direction. We want to be on the right path, and how much there is in Scripture which is guidance for our path, guidance for our ways of going on, positive ways to pursue. A lot of that in Scripture, and it all is in connection with the honour of the Lord Jesus, and this response to God, who has provided these assets, provided this equipment, laid it on so fully and so vastly, and it's there for us. Study of the Scripture, rightly discerning the Word of Truth, what an important area it is. We do it in the prayerful attitude, find ourselves knowing God the better, and in the presence of God the better, as a result of these activities, how it's going to change our lives and alter the quality of our lives. And make us perhaps better worshippers, better witnesses, better disciples. If we listen to the word of the Lord Jesus, and if we obey His line and His teaching, we
better assembly members as well, attenders at the local assembly. I hope we'll be better in the sense of being there. I hope we'll be better in the sense of pulling our weight there. But there's little likelihood we'll be able to do that unless we're being guided first by, and individually guided by what we find in the way of instruction in the right path. Training in righteousness, another version says here, and how important it is we should be disciplined in our approach to the Word of God so that we might get the gain that it has for us, that we might be manly people, honouring to Him in the place where there's a lot of dishonour to God, dishonour to the Lord Jesus. One day that's going to pass off, and these opportunities really of being here for the Lord in the day when He is still rejected, those days will be over. But the present days are the days for these kind of activities and these kind of approaches. And how very much Timothy is encouraged, and how very much we are encouraged here in these verses to be men of God of this time. Fully furnished, properly equipped with the Word of God in our hands and in our hearts.